If you forgot Yalevi Yavo at Meiriv time on Rosh Chodesh, you don't go back for it. The reason is because in the olden days, it would never start being Rosh Chodesh at night. It would always start being Rosh Chodesh by day, because it only became Rosh Chodesh when the Beis Din pronounced it Rosh Chodesh, when they invested the day with the holiness of Rosh Chodesh. And they were only allowed to meet in order to do that during the daytime. So the nighttime, historically, before the calendar, never had Kedushas Rosh Chodesh. And therefore, we generally treat it as a little bit less holy than the day. So if you forgot Yalevi Yavo in Shmona Esrei at night, you would not go back and repeat Shmona Esrei. However, what about during Shachris or Mincha, if you forgot Yalevi Yavo? So then it depends on when you remembered to say Yalevi Yavo. If you remember before Modim, then you should say Yalevi Yavo right there. So in other words, you say Baruch Atah Hashem Machzir Shechinas Olitzion Elokeinu Velokeinu V'sinu Yalevi Yavo V'yagia, etc. And then continue with Modim. You don't go back. You just say it right there before Modim. If you remembered it after you started Modim, but before you took your three steps back, then you would go back to Ritzei, which is the bracha when Yalevi Yavo is in the middle of it. If you remembered to say Yalevi Yavo only after you took your three steps back, then you would repeat Shmona Esrei. How much personal space is a davener entitled to? We said that every davener is entitled to 4 amos, which is about 6 to 8 feet of personal space. And that personal space is in front of him. What are 2 reasons that he's entitled to this space? So the first reason is because davening is a conversation, a meeting, an interview with Hashem. And it's not polite when 2 people are talking to walk in between them. And so he's talking to Hashem. We envision it as if he's standing here. Hashem is standing in front of him, about 4 amos away. It's not polite to interrupt and to walk in between. That's the first reason. And the second reason is because it's distracting. You're not supposed to distract or disrupt someone who's in the middle of the davening. If you walk too close to him, it's going to distract his concentration. What are 2 nafkaminas between these 2 reasons? So we said 1 nafkamina is to walk diagonal in front of him. You're not directly in front of him, but you're sort of like in front and to the side. If the concern is that you're interrupting between him and Hashem while they're in the middle of the conversation, you're just walking next to him. You're not actually walking in between him, right, and the one whom he's talking to. So that would not be an issue. But if the concern is that you're going to distract him, then it makes no difference whether you're directly in front of him or whether you're diagonal in front of him. Both of them are considered distracting, and both of them would not be allowed. The second nafkamina is, what about during Shema? Shema is not a conversation with Hashem. That's a unique thing about Shmona Esrei. But at the same time, Shema does require a very high level of concentration. So if the concern is that he's in a meeting with Hashem, don't interrupt, that would not be relevant for Shema, and you would be allowed to walk directly in front of someone who's saying Shema. But if the concern is distraction and stopping them from concentrating, then even with someone who's saying Shema, you should not walk within 4 amos in front of them, because that will be distracting to them. So practically, what should you do if you finish Shmona Esrei and the person behind you is still davening? The answer is basically you stay where you are. Don't take your 3 steps back. You can continue davening, Tachnon, Ashrei Uvalutzion, Aleinu, and so on, without taking the 3 steps back. You can separate your feet. You don't have to stand with your feet together the whole time. But you stay standing where you are and don't move and don't sit down, in order not to distract the person who's davening right behind you, in order not to walk within 4 amos of them while they are still davening. The next thing we talked about was Maris Ayin. Maris Ayin means doing something that looks like it's forbidden, even though it's not really forbidden. And so, for example, we talked about Maris Ayin when it comes to Avodah Zarah. Let's say that a person is walking and there is a statue of an idol, and in front of the statue of the idol, they drop some coins. So they bend down to pick up the coins, or they want to tie their shoelace, or they're thirsty, so they bend over to drink from a water fountain. It's not forbidden. They're not bowing to the idol, but someone who's watching them might not understand why they are leaning, and it might look like they're bowing to the idol. So that would be an issue of Maris Ayin for Avodah Zarah. We said another example of Maris Ayin of Avodah Zarah. What happens if a person finds himself in a room that has a cross? What if there's a teacher, right, who has a cross on a necklace, who's supervising mincha, right? Or what happens if they're, taking the SAT in a Seventh-day Adventist school, or they're visiting somebody who's in a Catholic hospital and there's a cross on the wall? So if they bow down during Shemona Esrei, it looks like they're bowing down to the cross. Of course, they're not. They're bowing down to Hashem, but it's Maris Ayin. It's something which looks like it's forbidden, even though in reality it's not forbidden. And so we said in that situation, the best thing to do is to daven Shemona Esrei facing in a different direction, even though you're not facing towards Yerushalayim. Better face away from Yerushalayim than give the appearance of bowing down to a cross or to an idol. If you can't face a different direction, like what if the cross came in front of you right after you already started to daven Shemona Esrei, then just daven Shemona Esrei without bowing down at all. Because again, it's better to skip bowing down in Shemona Esrei than to even give the appearance of bowing down to an idol or to a cross. We gave an example of Maris Ayin in Kashrus as well. A person who goes into a McDonald's to use a restroom or to buy a soda, a Coke. It's kosher, but people who see them walking into the McDonald's don't know why they're going in, and it looks bad. It looks like they're doing something forbidden. It looks like they're going in to buy something that's not kosher. And so that's an example of Maris Ayin in Kashrus. And an example of Maris Ayin in davening, possibly the example we mentioned earlier, bowing down in Shemona Esrei when there's a cross in front of you. And another example that we had of Maris Ayin in davening is somebody who turns around, faces the people behind them, looks at the people behind them, before the chazan finishes saying Chazaras Hashatz. Because even though it's mutter, they davened every single word and they pronounced every single word clearly and they concentrated. But to people who are watching them, it might look like they skipped words or like they blurred some of the words or that they didn't concentrate properly. And that's a potential concern of Maris Ayin. And then again, what should one do if a cross comes in front of him during Shemona Esrei? Just finish Shemona Esrei without bowing. Don't bow down. It's better, again, to skip the bowing rather than give the appearance of bowing to a cross. If a person davens alone, when should he take the three steps forward after Shemona Esrei and why? So we said that he's supposed to wait the amount of time it takes to walk four amos, which is a couple of seconds. He should finish at Oseh Shalom B'Mrum, V'yaseh Shalom Alinu, V'Kaisel V'Mrum Amin. And before he takes the three steps back, wait a couple of seconds. And the reason is, the same as many other things that we learned this year, because Shemona Esrei should not be a burden. It shouldn't be a bother. It shouldn't be something that we can't wait to finish. It should be something that we relish, something that we enjoy, something that we want to hold on to. And you fake it till you make it. We try to act as if we are enjoying Shemona Esrei. We try to act like we want to prolong it. And hopefully that will help that one day we actually will enjoy Shemona Esrei intensely, see the sweetness in it, and the desire to prolong it as much as possible. If you're davening with a minyan, when should you take three steps forward after Shemona Esrei and why? If you're davening with a minyan, you should not take three steps forward until the chazan gets up to Kedusha. According to some, maybe until the chazan starts the repetition of Shemona Esrei. And again, the reason is that we don't want to look like it's a burden. So we stay there until we're summoned, right, to some other important task. And that way, it's not us running away. Oh, we wish we could be in front of God. We wish we could be in this meeting, interview, conversation with God for longer, right? But something else that God agrees is important, right, is calling us away. But until then, prolong it. Prolong the Shemoneh Esrei, prolong that meeting with Hashem as much as possible. What are two reasons we don't turn around until Chazaras Hashatz is over? So one reason we already mentioned, it's Maris Ayin. People might think that you didn't pronounce the words properly, or that you skipped some words, or that you didn't concentrate. So act as if you're still davening, even though you're not. And the second reason that's given is that when you turn around, it might be distracting to those people who are behind you. So in order to help them concentrate, you should continue to face forward until the Chazan finishes Chazaras Hashatz. When should the Chazan take three steps back after his repetition of Shemoneh Esrei, and why? So the rule is that the Chazan doesn't really need to take three steps back after his Shemoneh Esrei. The three steps that he takes at the end of Kaddish, that's after Uval Etzion, count as the three steps back after Shemoneh Esrei. Why is this surprising? Because he says so many things. He interrupts with Tachnon and Kriyas HaTorah and Ashrei Uval Etzion, and usually you're not supposed to interrupt during your Shemoneh Esrei. So that's very surprising. But the fact is that Tachnon and Kriyas HaTorah and Ashrei Uval Etzion actually are considered in a way to be part of Shemoneh Esrei. They're not a full part of Shemoneh Esrei, but they're a partial part of Shemoneh Esrei. And that's why they're not considered to be interruptions. So what are three nafkaminas from the above discussion? So one nafkamina is that if the Chazan is going to switch before that last Kaddish, and maybe you'll have one person who davened Shemoneh Esrei, and a second person takes over from Ashrei Uval Etzion. If that's the case, then the Chazan who was davening Shemoneh Esrei before he gives up, right, the Amud, the Shtender, to the second Chazan, he should take the three steps back and the three steps forwards, since he won't be taking those steps at the end of the Kaddish. So he should, you know, do it as soon as he relinquishes his job as the Chazan. That's one nafkamina. Second nafkamina, and this is what the Mishnah Brura mentions, that if the Chazan should not talk about anything unrelated to davening in between Shemoneh Esrei and that Kaddish, because he hasn't taken his three steps back yet, the Tachnon, Kriyas HaTorah, Ashrei Uval Etzion are considered in many ways extensions of Shemoneh Esrei. And you know, he should not talk or interrupt during those extensions of Shemoneh Esrei, very similar to how he doesn't talk and interrupt during Shemoneh Esrei itself. Even during Kriyas HaTorah, when he's off the hook, he doesn't have to stand at the Shtender, and he doesn't have to say anything, but in a way, he still is in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, and so he shouldn't interrupt and say anything unless it's related to davening. The final nafkamina had to do with Hallel on Yom HaAtzma'ut. Rabbi Soloveitchik was of the opinion that on Yom HaAtzma'ut, you say Hallel all the way at the end of davening, after Aleinu and the Shir Shel Yom. Don't say it, he said, in between Shemoneh Esrei and the Kaddish of Ashrei Uval Etzion, because that is all like an extension of Shemoneh Esrei, and you're not supposed to insert any other prayers into that extension of Shemoneh Esrei. What is the concept of Shomea Keone? Shomea Keone is a rule that says that sometimes if I hear someone say a bracha, then it's as if I said the bracha myself. And so there are certain brachos that I don't actually have to say myself. I can hear someone say them and answer amen, and it's as if I said that bracha myself. That happens most often by Kiddush on Shabbos. In many families, the minhag is that the father makes Kiddush, or the host makes Kiddush for the whole family, for all the guests. They don't make the bracha themselves, they just listen and answer amen, and since it says if they said the bracha, they got the mitzvah of Kiddush, they're allowed to drink the grape juice just by hearing the bracha of the father or of the host who's hosting them. And this leads into the next question, which is, what are two cases when one should not say Baruch Hu uvaruch Shemo? So when you're using this rule of Shomea Keona, you're listening to the Kiddush, right, of the host, don't say Baruch Hu uvaruch Shemo in the middle of the bracha, because you're hearing it, and it's as if you're saying it. When you're saying your own bracha, you don't say Baruch Hu uvaruch Shemo. So when you're being Yotzei with his bracha, you also should not say Baruch Hu uvaruch Shemo, right, because it's as if you're saying it yourself. The same thing is by the bracha, right? The bracha for the Megillah, the bracha for Shofar, we never say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo because we're being Yotzei with that bracha, with the rule of Shomea Ka'ona. Since we heard it, it's as if we said it, and if we were saying it, we wouldn't say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. So therefore, when we're hearing it, we also should not say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. The second time that you wouldn't say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo is if you're at one of those places in davening where you're only supposed to interrupt for very important things. So if you're in the middle of Psukei Dezimra, that's from Baruch Sha'amar Tel Yishtabach, or if you're in the middle of Shema or the Brachos of Shema, you would not interrupt for Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo at those times, because Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo is, number one, it's not mentioned anywhere in the Gemara. It seems to be a later custom. And number two, according to the Vilna Gaon, perhaps one should never say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo because it interrupts between Hashem's name and the description of Hashem as our God and the Master of the world. Therefore, since it's a less important, relatively speaking, prayer, a little bit more controversial, you should not interrupt for that, unless you're not in the middle of davening at all. What is an Amen Ketufa? An Amen Ketufa is when you answer Amen too early, before the bracha ends. What is an Amen Chatufa? That's when you answer Amen, but you leave out the last phoneme, and you say Amei, without the N sound at the end. What is an Amen Yesoma? An Amen Yesoma is when you did not hear the bracha, and you don't know what bracha is being said, and you still answer Amen, that is called an Amen Yesoma. If you did not hear a bracha, what two conditions must be fulfilled for you to answer Amen? The answer is, number one, you need to know what bracha is being said, and number two, it can't be a bracha that you're being Yotzei with. So we gave before some examples. For Kiddush, you're being Yotzei with the father or the host. For the bracha on Megillah, you're being Yotzei with the Baal Kriya. The bracha on Shofar, you're being Yotzei with the person who's blowing Shofar. So at that point, if you're being Yotzei with the bracha, it's not enough to know what bracha is being said. You have to hear the bracha itself. And for all other brachos, at the minimum, you need to know what bracha is being said, according to the Ramah. When is a proper time to answer Amen? It's right after the bracha finishes. You shouldn't wait too long between hearing the end of the bracha and answering Amen. Okay, we have now 11 definitions. What is Alos HaShachar? That refers to the appearance of indirect sunlight. In other words, that before you can see the ball of the sun, right, peeking over the horizon, you can see the reflection of the sun's light off the gas in the atmosphere. That's what we call indirect sunlight, and that's what Alos HaShachar refers to. If you're standing outside, right, at the end of the night, you'll see that on the eastern edge of the sky, it suddenly starts to light up. You won't see the sun yet, but you'll see that the eastern side of the sky is beginning to light up with indirect sunlight, and that's called Alos HaShachar. What is Mishayakir? That's the time when it's light enough to recognize a friend, an acquaintance, from about 4 amos away, or when it's light enough to recognize the difference between a blue string and a white string. What is Netz HaChama? That is when the orb of the sun begins to be visible over the horizon. What is Chatzos? Chatzos is the midway point between the start of the day and the end of the day, or the midway point between the start of the night and the end of the night. What is Mincha Gedola? That refers to half an hour after Chatzos, which is also 6.5 hours after the day starts, and it's also 5.5 hours before the night. That's basically Mincha Gedola, half an hour after Chatzos. What is Mincha Ketana? Mincha Ketana is 3.5 hours after Chatzos, which is 9.5 hours after the day starts, which is 2.5 hours before night. That's Mincha Ketana. What is Plag HaMincha? Plag HaMincha is midway between Mincha Ketana and nighttime, which is the same as saying 4.75 hours after Chatzos. It's the same as saying 10.75 hours after the day starts. And it's the same as saying 1.25 hours before it is night. What is Shkia? Shkia is when the orb of the sun finishes going below the horizon, what we call sunset. What is Bein Hashmashos? Bein Hashmashos is the time after Shkia, until indirect sunlight disappears from the sky, until Tzeis HaKochavim. And finally, Tzeis HaKochavim, that's the disappearance of indirect sunlight. Again, if you're standing outside and watching the sunset, first you'll see Shkia, which is the orb of the sun going below the horizon. The sky will still be light because the sunlight is reflecting off the gas in the atmosphere. But slowly, the eastern side of the sky will become dark, and that darkness will creep up to the center of the sky and then creep towards the western edge of the sky. And when the western part of the sky finally turns dark and the entire sky is dark in all four directions, that is Tzeis HaKochavim, the disappearance of indirect sunlight. And finally, the term Sha'os Zmanios, those referred not to 60-minute hours. That's not what Sha'os Zmanios are. Sha'os Zmanios are the other type of hour, the halachic hour, the proportional hour, which is 1/12 of daytime or 1/12 of nighttime. In the winter, when days are shorter, so Sha'os Zmanios are less than 60 minutes. In the summer, when days are longer, Sha'os Zmanios are greater than 60 minutes. And these 11 terms are basically the foundation for understanding and calculating all of the different times for different types of davening and other halachic times.